The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
My name is Austin McCallum, as has been said a couple times already, and I am the student ministry pastor here at Summit. And if you're wondering exactly what that means, because you're like, well, I've been here a little while and I've literally never seen you, I would say that's fair. What it means is I get to work with the Summit student directors at each place. So if you know Andrew and Allison Rista, right there, you want to raise your hands? Look at you guys, how embarrassing was that? If you know them, I get to work with them, and then all of the other directors at the other places. I get to work with the student volunteers, not as closely as I would love to, but still I get to work with them, so people like Mark and TJ and Zuli here. And then I get to work with them for the sake of ministering to 6th grade through 12th grade students. And then in addition to ministering to them, we partner with their parents for the sake of those students' discipleship. So that's what I do here. And then occasionally I teach adults also. Every once in a while, they throw me in there and just see what happens. Normally, I teach at Summit Cherrydale because that is the place where my family and I worship together. And then it seems I have like a 2 times a year at Summit Simpsonville. So it's good to be here with you all. And I think the last time I was here was September. And so if you were like, man, I didn't like that guy, hopefully you forgot all about that by now. We are this morning going to start our study through the letter to the Hebrews. We are going to walk through verses 1-3, so nothing too crazy. And before we get there, what I would like to do, you can go ahead and turn there. I hear some pages turning. Look at y'all, overachieving. Before we get there, what I would like to do is I would like to pray for us, and then I would like to talk a little bit about the context of this book, or we'll try to talk about the context. You'll see what I mean by that in a second. But if you would, once you get there, please pray with me. Father, you are holy. You are powerful. And Lord, we ask that as we go to your word today, as we approach your word, would you, by your Spirit, reveal to us your eternal truth? Would you allow that truth to penetrate our hearts? Would it then affect us in such a way that we would be more conformed into the image of your Son? And that even as quick as us leaving here, we might act in a way that would give you glory. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Jared, for the table. So hopefully you are at the letter to the Hebrews. Sorry, I know this is distracting. I'll get it at some point. Somehow I put in the wrong password. As far as context goes, context for the letter to the Hebrews is a little bit tricky, and it's tricky because we do not know a lot. There's just a lot that we do not know. We know some things, like we know that the genre is a letter that reads like a sermon. So if you were ever asked what is the genre of the letter to the Hebrews, it's like a letter sermon, is what I would say. Some scholars would call it something like a homily, but I think a letter sermon is more funny. As far as the date, we don't really know. I think that there is good reason for saying that it's before 70 AD, but some scholars would say anywhere from 65 to 90. When it comes to authorship, no idea. There are a handful of names that have been thrown out, like Paul, Apollos, Barnabas, Luke, Priscilla, but we really do not know. What we do know about the author of the letter to the Hebrews is that they are extremely versed in the Old Testament. So if you've spent time reading through this letter, then you know that the Old Testament is going to be all up in your face. So maybe as we walk through this, it would be worthwhile to just pick a book in the Old Testament, start reading through it alongside Hebrews, because this author will probably allude to it at some point. Another thing that we don't really know, because we do not know the author or when it was written, is we are not totally certain of who the audience is. We have some knowledge of the audience. We know that the author is going to assume that this audience has a pretty good knowledge of Jewish history and Jewish practices. And that's the observation that led to this letter getting the name, the letter to the Hebrews, is because of what the author is assuming on behalf of the audience. We are also aware of a bit of the circumstances that the audience is in. We know that this audience is in a position where they are undergoing hard times. They are being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and they are at a point where it seems they would be tempted to turn away from Jesus. And then the letter is written as a word of encouragement for the sake of lifting their eyes and fixing their gaze on Jesus. Because when it comes to their temptation to turn away from him, the best thing to tell them, the best truth that they could hang on to, is that there is nothing and there is no one that is better than Jesus Christ. So that's what we know. And with all of that in mind, I think it would be good for us to go ahead and read the first three verses of the letter to the Hebrews. If you are looking at the beginning of Hebrews, the first four verses are actually one sentence in the Greek, but for our sake, we thought it was good to split it up into one through three, because these three verses really serve as an introduction to this letter. So, Hebrews 1:1 begins like this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So, Hebrews, beginning, I didn't even need to drop this laptop, it's broke. It's broken, it's not gonna work, that's okay. Hebrews begins like this. Long ago, in a different time than when the author of Hebrews is writing, in many ways, God was speaking to his people, and he was speaking to them by way of the prophets. So if you have spent time reading through Scripture, then you know that there are a ton of prophets mentioned, especially in the Old Testament. Some of them are even going to be mentioned later in this letter, people like Moses. And then, honestly, there's a really big list of prophets that you could roll through. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Samuel, Nathan. You could roll through a bunch of different prophets. And what their job was to be the go-between, was to be a messenger for God. God would speak to them and then have them deliver a message to a specific people group, sometimes the entire nation of Israel, sometimes a smaller group, or sometimes a specific person, and he would have them give that message at a specific time. And so this is what the prophets were doing. They were the mouthpiece for God. They were the messenger with a message. They were the go-between. And then the author of Hebrews says, that's what God was doing long ago at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So the author of this letter is already putting against one another the prophets and the Son. There were the prophets who were the go-between, the messenger for God, delivering what he would like to say to specific people or people groups at specific times. And then there is the Son. God used to speak through the prophets, and now he has spoken definitively in a final way through his Son. And so the author of this letter is pointing to the fact that although these prophets were good, And they were faithful, and they did what they were asked to do. They delivered the message like they were supposed to. There is a better prophet. There is a better messenger. There is a better message. And all of that is wrapped up in this person that he is calling the Son. And I think right here is a good place for us to make an observation about the text. And it's actually, let me make this clear, it's not always helpful to ask questions of the text that you cannot have answers to. That's not always a helpful practice. Maybe most of the time it's not a helpful practice. But I do think it would be beneficial for us to ask here, why is the name that's used for Jesus here, the Son, why not just use his name? Why not use his name in the whole of this first chapter? And although we can't pinpoint exactly why the author wouldn't use Jesus' name, I think about something like this, and I want to give you a bit of an illustration, then I think it'll help us capture the answer. But my wife is at work right now, but me and my wife, Sarah, have been married for 3.5 years. So, woo! So I know all there is to know about marriage by this point, obviously. No, actually, has anybody in here been married over 20 years? I don't want to make this a wedding reception. Okay, we're striving to be like you guys. I've been married 3.5 years, and there is something that I've already noticed in those 3.5 years, and that is when Sarah and I first met, when we first started dating, I was so infatuated with her. I would hang on every word she said. I was so struck by her that I wanted to learn every single thing I could about her. And I was so struck by her beauty, not just her physical beauty, but the beauty of her as a person. And then over time, what has happened is if I do not create space, if I do not create intentional time to appreciate my wife, then I will take for granted how beautiful she is. And I'm not throwing that on any of you that have been married for 20 years. I'm just letting you know about me. And then maybe if you're honest with yourself, you'll be like, me too. So this is what I know of my relationship with my wife, and I think that has something to do with the reason why this author is not directly calling Jesus by name, because the audience that he is writing to, and even us today when we hear the name Jesus, there are things that immediately pop into mind. And maybe many of those are great things that you've taken directly from Scripture, but then maybe some of those things are just because of the circumstances that you were in, because of the teaching that you sat under. I don't know, but it seems like a potential reason for the way that the author of Hebrews is omitting the name of Jesus is in order to suspend those thoughts. And then to come back and remind them of who exactly is this Jesus? I know that you're going through, it seems like he's saying, I know you're going through all of these things and you have all of these ideas about who Jesus is, but let us refocus on who he actually is and what he's actually done. Let us be reminded of how beautiful, how much splendor and how much magnificence is wrapped up in the Son. So, I think that's why he is referring to him as the Son. I think that's why he is choosing to omit his name here. And what he told them already is that this Son, something about this Son already, about the truth of who he is and what makes him beautiful, is he is the final word of God. He is the better prophet. He is the best messenger, and he is the best message. So in these last days, God has spoken his final word by the Son. And then the author goes on to say, whom he appointed the heir of all things. And this is maybe a hang-up, I guess. When I first was reading through this, it took me a little off guard because the language makes it seem as if at one point he wasn't the heir of all things and now he is the heir of all things. But I would say what is happening here and the reason why it was important to note that this author is extremely versed in the Old Testament is he is actually alluding to Psalm 2, And so if you have time in your own time to go and read through that psalm, it's a psalm of David, and what you're going to see is that there is a language there about the Messiah is going to have the nation as his inheritance, as his heritage. So he is pointing to that, and all things belong to him. Everything in this world belongs to him. And along with all things belonging to him, everything was created through him. So literally he's saying everything in this world belongs to the Son, and everything in this world came about by the Son. Nothing was created that wasn't created through him is the way that John says it. So the author of Hebrews telling them, suspend what you've thought about Jesus to this point, not that it was good or bad, maybe he doesn't even know, and he's just saying, refocus on these things. This is who the Son is. Everything belongs to him. He's the one that created everything. He is the final word of God, and then he is going to continue, and he says this, he is the radiance of the glory of God. I tried to do like some really like in-depth word study on what radiance is, and then it got into like physics, and it was very quickly, I didn't understand any of what it was saying. So then I read a different article that said, this is a good way to think about it, and I know that many pastors have used this before, but it's basically saying if God was the sun, then Jesus is the rays. If God in all of his glory is the source, and what Jesus is he is the way of understanding for man. How can man understand all of the glory that God has? Well, they can feel the rays of sunshine. They can look at Jesus to understand the glory that God has. He is the radiance. He is the way in which glory from God is being communicated to the creation. Making sense? Everybody got that? If you want to look at the physics stuff, you should. There was probably a really good analogy there, and I couldn't piece it together. It had something to do with intensity and direction, and I was like, how intense is it directed towards you? Something was there. I didn't have it. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And if you listened online, then you would know that Kyle Caton was talking about this phrase right here, the imprint of his nature, and he was saying that this is talking about, they would have used the same word or the same phrase to talk about how they would engrave something onto a coin. And so if you've ever seen a penny, then you know what Abraham Lincoln looks like. He has a pointy nose, strong jawline, good beard, shorter hair. He's a handsome fella. I've never seen him before. I can tell you he's handsome because I've seen the penny. And so this is what the author is saying about the Son. And actually, this is what Jesus says about himself in John 14. If you've seen him, then you've seen the Father. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He's perfectly capturing everything about God's character. And so I was reading a commentary, and one commentator was saying that the point about the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature is summed up in that Jesus is the light and he's the truth. Jesus is the way in which you get to understand God, and he is indeed the message of God. He is the information that you understand. When you look at him, you understand the glory of God and you understand the character of God. And so he is communicating to the world. He is revealing to the world. He is a representation of God the Father to the world. And that world that he is a representation to, he sustains by his power. That world that he spoke into existence by the word of his power, he also keeps it going. This is the Son. This is Jesus. This is who the author of the letter to the Hebrews is trying to remind this audience of when he thinks of, here's what you should actually think of when you hear the name of Jesus. He is the final word of God. He's the creator. Everything belongs to him. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the imprint, the exact imprint of the Father. When you look at him, you see the Father, and he is sustaining this entire world by the word of his power. That's who the Son is. That is who Jesus is. And then here are some things that he's done. If you want to think about things that he's done when you hear the name Jesus, when he's going to finally get there to saying it, this is what it says. After making purification for sins. And obviously we could sit there a really long time, but Hebrews is going to elaborate on the idea of purification for sins. We will get there eventually and we will fully flesh it out. But for now, all I'm saying is what Jesus has done is he was the sufficient and perfect sacrifice. And that sufficient and perfect sacrifice has allowed for the cleansing of sins. And we know that it was sufficient and perfect. We know that his perfect life was a sufficient sacrifice because the author says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus gave his life. He rose, he ascended, and then after that, he sat down because the work was finished. And he didn't just sit down anywhere because the work was finished. He sat down at his rightful place because he is the king of all. Everybody good? I'm a little out of breath. Also didn't know if I had all that without my notes, I'll be honest. So what do we do with that? Is the question. What do we do with this? What do we do with the introduction? And I think that there maybe is a direct application for if anyone in this room, maybe you're not in a place where you feel like you're being persecuted per se, but you might be in a place where you feel like you're being tempted to turn from Jesus. I think there is a direct application for just be reminded by who he is and what he has done for you, for me, for the whole of the church, for this world, that he's keeping it up. But what really came to mind when I was thinking about application, and it's a really simple idea. As I just thought after reading these three verses, how could we not throw ourselves at his feet? I'm going to try not to cry. Hold on. I'm not crying, you're crying. How could we not just worship him? And obviously, I do mean worshiping him with our praise, with our singing. But I also mean worship him with your whole life. And I know as someone who teaches scripture, maybe that's the most broad, and maybe that feels like a lazy application. But I think that's all of it. I think when you are confronted with who the Son is, there is no better response than to say, I treasure you with all that I have. And everything I have is because of you. My life only exists because of you. My life only continues because of you. My life is only sustained because of you. And so I want to give you a little bit of a charge. And the charge is, honestly, find a way today, and maybe it's even in this next song, if you feel led to assume a posture of bowing down, but maybe it's in a different way, like figuratively, but find a way this week that through your actions, in some intentional way that you don't normally do, find a way this week to communicate the worth of Christ, the value of Christ, the fact that he is the greatest treasure, by something that you're doing. And so I'm going to close. I have no idea how long I went. I said I was going to go 20 to 25, and we're going to say we're at 23 right now. I want to close with a story actually about Andrew Rista. I told this story 3 weeks ago in Cherrydale, but I think it was really beautiful. And the more I think about it, the more profound it seems to be. It was a Sunday morning. I was talking to Patrick Carlton, actually. He was obviously very engaged in church because he was like, what do you think about playing basketball later? I was obviously very engaged because I was like, let me go ask some guys. I texted Andrew Rista, who was very engaged. He immediately texted back. I don't know if you can follow us, honestly. So we got a group of guys to play basketball together, which is a big thing because it's hard to find 10 guys. I just don't hoop with anyone who is a jerk. So it's hard to find 10 really good guys to play basketball, but we did it by God's grace. And then we were on the way to playing basketball. Andrew Rista called me and he was like, "Hey man, I don't know if this is a spirit thing or if this is just something I'm thinking of, but what I'm thinking and the reason I'm calling is because I don't want it to be lame, but he was like, what I'm thinking is we should break out into some prayer groups tonight at this basketball session. And immediately for me, because I have a competition problem, I was like, dude, you need to lock in. Like, there's going to be students here. We cannot lose to these kids. Your mind is focused on the wrong things. Let's get to what's important. But what he said that I think was so profound and becomes more profound the more I think about it and captures what worship with your life is he told me, we've been hooping with these same people for years now, and it would be a shame if we played with them for years and we never talked to them about Jesus. Which I thought was funny because most of these people were from our church, and I was like, we talk about Jesus all the time, but talking to them about Jesus at this basketball thing, because, and I'll end with this and then I'll pray, but because is not everything I have his? And I'll just leave you with that. Father, thank you so much for all the individuals in this room. And Father, thank you for your son. What a grace it is that we get to know you. What a thing it is that Jesus would give his life for us. Lord, I ask, although we are broken and flawed, would you accept our praise? We love you because you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.